Hello and welcome to this program in the footsteps of St. Peter. In the Acts of the Apostles we read, quote, "And Peter directed his gaze at him with John and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention upon them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but I give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." Like the lame beggar at the beautiful gate who was healed by the power of Christ through the words of St. Peter, and then got up and followed him into the temple, let us also follow in the footsteps of St. Peter. In this program, we listen to and reflect on the teaching of the successors of St. Peter, the popes, throughout the centuries. Hello, my name is Father Boniface. I'm a Benedictine priest and monk of St. Vincent Archabbey in Latrobe, Pennsylvania. Grateful to have the opportunity to share with you a teaching of St. John Paul II, an apostolic exhortation that he wrote on St. Joseph in 1989 called Redemptoris Custos. We have already been walking through this document, and we are in the midst of chapter 2 of the document entitled The Guardian of the Mystery of God. In some way, this summarizes the whole mystery of St. Joseph. It is precisely the theme which the document is named for. Redemptoris Custos is guardian, custodian of the Redeemer. You can recognize the English word in Custos. It is also the theme that Pope Francis took up in his inaugural homily as he spoke about St. Joseph as a protector, protecting the mystery hidden from all ages, that mystery which became incarnate in Jesus, hidden first in the womb of Mary, and then hidden in the home of Nazareth, and then finally revealed in the messianic mission of Jesus in his public life. St. Joseph was the guardian of the Redeemer and the guardian of that mystery. So far, we have walked through some dimensions of that mystery. St. Joseph, speaking about St. Joseph in general and his service of fatherhood, and then speaking of the census and the birth at Bethlehem, the circumcision, the conferral of the name of Jesus upon the baby, the presentation of Jesus in the temple. And it brings us to our current point in the document, paragraph 14. And we'll speak about the flight into Egypt, Jesus' stay in the temple, and the support and education of Jesus of Nazareth. In this way, this second chapter of Redemptoris Custos begins with a commentary on St. Joseph in general, the service of fatherhood, and ends with a commentary on St. Joseph in general, the support and education of Jesus of Nazareth, and in between looks through those specific scriptural mysteries, largely just recounting the mystery themselves, arranging them in order, as we'll see in the flight into Egypt. We have to synchronize or integrate the two gospel accounts that include St. Joseph, Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel. In large part, St. John Paul in some of these sections is simply recounting what is said in Scripture about St. Joseph and then inferring some items, some insights about his role in the Holy Family and his role in salvation history. So again, we'll look at the flight into Egypt, Jesus' stay in the temple, and then some summary comments, zooming out again, if you will, to look at the big picture with the support and education of Jesus of Nazareth. St. John Paul leads us now into the episode of the flight into Egypt, paragraph 14. After the presentation in the temple, the evangelist Luke notes, quote, And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. End quote. From Luke 2, 39 to 40. St. John Paul continues, but according to Matthew's text, a very important event took place before the return to Galilee, an event in which divine providence once again had recourse to Joseph. We read, quote, now when the Magi had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there till I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. End quote. Herod learned from the Magi who came from the east about the birth of the King of the Jews. And when the Magi departed, he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under. By killing them all, he wished to kill the newborn King of the Jews, whom he had heard about. And so Joseph, having been warned in a dream, took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt have I called my son. And so Jesus, way back to Nazareth from Bethlehem, passed through Egypt. Just as Israel had followed the path of the Exodus from the condition of slavery in order to begin the Old Covenant, so Joseph, guardian and cooperator in the providential mystery of God, even in exile, watched over the one who brings about the New Covenant. In these first paragraphs of our program today, St. John Paul recounts for us the flight into Egypt, an important mystery which features St. Joseph. He is really the protagonist in the scriptural passage. God does not appear to Mary in a dream that we know of. He appears to Joseph in a dream. We see how Joseph is truly the guardian of the mystery. As St. John Paul points out, St. Joseph is guardian and cooperator in the providential mystery of God. And we see that role prominently displayed in the flight into Egypt because Herod wanted to kill the newborn king of the Jews. Herod wanted to kill the baby entrusted to Joseph's care. And so Joseph was warned to take the child and his mother by night and to go to the land of Egypt, to the place where God would show him. St. John Paul takes up the interpretation that is also provided by St. Matthew in his gospel, quoting from the book of the prophet Hosea, out of Egypt, I have called my son. And St. John Paul sees the dynamic of the Old Covenant, which passed through Egypt and then out of Egypt, the patriarchs having been brought to Egypt under Joseph and in some sense protected there, but when a pharaoh came about who did not know Joseph, Joseph the patriarch, or the legacy of Joseph the patriarch, had to lead Israel out of Egypt. In the New Testament, once again, Joseph protects the new covenant in Egypt, and then, in this case, he will also lead them out of Egypt. Out of Egypt, I have called my son. Another interesting point that we could bring out is the quotation from Hosea is provocative because Hosea has this deeply nuptial quality to it. Hosea, which features Hosea the prophet and Gomer, his unfaithful wife, whom he is called to be faithful to, as a demonstration of God's faithfulness to his people, his bride Israel. And as we move into the New Testament, we have this personal spousal relationship with Christ. Christ, the divine bridegroom, remains faithful to his bride, which is really each one of our souls, when we are unfaithful. But again, Saint Joseph is the guardian of this mystery of God, guardian and cooperator in the providential mystery of God. God reiterates the old covenant passing through Egypt by allowing the new covenant in Jesus Christ also to pass through Egypt. And Joseph's obedience is what allows that prophetic mystery to be fulfilled and unfolded. Joseph does not need a reason why he needs to go to Egypt. He doesn't complain that there might be a better place to go in exile. He doesn't complain that he doesn't want to have to go in exile at all. He is faithful. And so he allows God to unfold the mystery hidden from all ages. So that's just a little commentary from St. John Paul on this event of the flight into Egypt. There are so many things we could reflect on in regard to this particular mystery. One thing that's always touching for me and striking to my heart is the fact that Joseph does not defend the baby by raising up an army. But we see this theme with St. Joseph that he defends by hiding in obscurity, in humility, and we see the powerful protection provided by littleness and humility, the way that the divine mystery is protected because it is so unnoticeable, because it is so unremarkable. This little family who simply disappears. St. Joseph doesn't make a big show. He doesn't raise a big army. He simply disappears in obedience to God. And this is so often the way that we are also invited to live out the Christian mystery. Not by taking a lot of things on, but simply being obedient and humble and allowing the Lord to direct us. We continue our program today reading from Redemptoris Custos, the apostolic exhortation of St. John Paul II on St. Joseph, who is the guardian of the Redeemer. We take up paragraph 15, continuing chapter 2, speaking about St. Joseph as the guardian of the mystery. This paragraph is in regard to Jesus' stay in the temple. St. John Paul teaches us, from the time of the Annunciation, both Joseph and Mary found themselves, in a certain sense, at the heart of the mystery hidden for ages in the mind of God, a mystery which had taken on flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He dwelt among men within the surroundings of the Holy Family of Nazareth, one of many families in this small town of Galilee, one of the many families of the land of Israel. There Jesus grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The Gospels summarize in a few words the long period of the hidden life, quote-unquote, during which Jesus prepared himself for his messianic mission. Only one episode from this, quote, hidden time, unquote, is described in the Gospel of Luke. The Passover in Jerusalem when Jesus was 12 years old. Together with Mary and Joseph, Jesus took part in the feast as a young pilgrim, quote, and when the feast was ended as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, end quote. After a day's journey, they noticed his absence and began to search among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Mary asked, "Son, why have you done this to us? Behold, your father and I have been looking for you anxiously." The answer Jesus gave was such that they did not understand the saying which he spoke to them. He had said, "How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" Joseph, of whom Mary had just used the words, "Your father," heard this answer, that after all is what all the people said and thought, Jesus was the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. Nonetheless, the reply of Jesus in the temple brought once again to the mind of his presumed father what he had heard on that night 12 years earlier. "Joseph, do not fear to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." From that time onwards, he knew that he was a guardian of the mystery of God, and it was precisely this mystery that the 12-year-old Jesus brought to mind. "I must be in my Father's house." Here again we have an episode recounted in Scripture regarding Saint Joseph from Luke chapter 2, the losing of Jesus in the temple and the finding of Jesus in the temple. And Saint John Paul, first of all, recounts for us the context of this mystery, in which he gives us a little bit of interpretation, speaking of Joseph and Mary, who found themselves at the heart of the mystery, hidden for ages in the mind of God, a mystery which had taken on flesh. It gives us some things to think about. What does it mean to be in the heart of the mystery? What is that mystery hidden for ages in the mind of God? What does it mean for that mystery to take on flesh? Those provocative words give us something to reflect upon. Joseph and Mary really lived in the mysteries. In a certain sense, this is what a priest is called to do who lives in the sacraments. A priest's life revolves around the sacraments. He is offering the Eucharist, he is hearing confessions, he is anointing the sick, he is baptizing. He is caring for the faithful in this sacramental way. We can see how a bishop, during the Easter season, for example, is going from place to place, parish to parish, confirming one group after another, after he has received a large number at the cathedral, perhaps, through the rite of Christian initiation for adults. The bishop's life is immersed in the mysteries. A bishop or a priest who loses sight of the mystery hidden from ages, a mystery which does become enfleshed in the ritual of the church and presented in the worship of the Eucharist, under the appearance of bread and wine, a bishop or a priest who becomes disconnected from these mysteries starts to have a life which is internally contradictory, as it would also be for Joseph and Mary. What does their life mean? A virginal marriage, a celibate marriage, if not for the mystery of Jesus, if not for the consummation and fruit of that marriage, which happens in the Holy Spirit rather than in their flesh. They lose meaning in their lives, the fundamental meaning of their life, to lose sight of the mystery. So it is for priests and bishops. So it is for consecrated religious. But so it is also for a married couple who, like Joseph and Mary, are living always in the mystery of the presence of Christ in the other, the presence of Christ in the children, the presence of Christ in the family. To live marriage without a sense of the mystery that has become enfleshed in the spouse, enfleshed in their children, enfleshed in their marriage, to lose sight of that is to lose the sense of what marriage really is. When that mystery is held before the mind and heart, then the struggles, the difficulties of perseverance, to remain faithful to one another, to continue deepening the love and renewing it, all that becomes possible. But when we lose a sense of the mystery, everything becomes too hard and it's easier to separate. Joseph and Mary found themselves at the heart of the mystery, and so do we who live a sacramental life. When we lose the mystery, we lose what is most essential in life, which is not the visible but the invisible, which is not the tangible but the intangible. Then, having had this experience of losing the mystery for 3 days, eventually they found it and they were reminded of the mystery. The mystery of being, on the one hand, father and mother. The mystery, on the other hand, of being only guardian, while Jesus is truly the Son of the Eternal Father. Saint Joseph remained the guardian of the mystery of God. But he had to remember that who he was in regard to God, as much as he was father of Jesus, called to be that and empowered to be that by his marriage to Mary and by the call of God, he also had to keep looking to the Heavenly Father, because ultimately Jesus was the Son of the Heavenly Father before he was the son of Joseph. Do we remain in the mystery? Let us ask Saint Joseph to help us. Let us ask Our Lady to help us always to remain in the presence of the mystery, in the sacraments, in our vocations. We come now to the last paragraph in Chapter 2 of Redemptoris Custos, St. John Paul II's Apostolic Exhortation on St. Joseph, the Guardian of the Redeemer. Paragraph 16 is about the support and education of Jesus of Nazareth. St. John Paul II teaches us, "The growth of Jesus in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man took place within the Holy Family, under the eyes of Joseph, who had the important task of raising Jesus, that is, feeding, clothing, and educating him in the law and in a trade, in keeping with the duties of a father. In the Eucharistic sacrifice, the Church venerates the memory of Mary, the ever-Virgin Mother of God, and the memory of Saint Joseph, because, quote, he fed him whom the faithful must eat as the bread of eternal life, end quote. For his part, Jesus was obedient to them, respectfully returning the affection of his parents, quote unquote. In this way, he wished to sanctify the obligations of the family and of work, which he performed at the side of Joseph." St. John Paul II, in this last section of Chapter 2 of Redemptoris Custos, makes a number of beautiful points. The way that Jesus grew up in his humanity, under the eyes of Joseph. Joseph played the role of a father for Jesus in his humanity, feeding, clothing, educating him in the law, educating him in a trade. These are the duties of a father. A father forms his son, helps him to become a man by providing for the physical, the organic needs of the body, one might say, feeding, clothing. Also, the needs of the mind, educating him, and the needs of the soul, educating him in the law. And also part of the dignity, body and soul, is work, educating him in a trade. This is what a father does. He affirms a son's identity. He gives his son a mission. It's a fundamental work, and he forms his son to be able to recognize his identity, live out his identity in his mission, and know his destiny to be a saint. And then St. John Paul also makes the comment that Jesus, as the divine word, but in a human body, allowing his body to grow up in Nazareth, sanctifies all of that family life. It family life is not a kind of necessary evil because human beings start out kind of incapable of taking care of themselves until they can get on their own feet. Family life is not like the human equivalent of a pig pen or a chicken coop, where the little ones are born and raised. It's not just a kind of giant-sized incubator that's causing something to grow, or a greenhouse for developing nascent humans. The family is something more important than that, truly sanctified by God, truly sanctified by the fact that God enters into that. He doesn't skip over family life. He doesn't skip over infancy and childhood. He doesn't skip over that. He enters into it. It doesn't get in the way of his mission. It's part of his mission. Just living a normal family life is something that God himself does when he becomes one of us. It's part of how he lives out the mystery. And so we also can live out family life aware of the presence of God and the love of God and the fact that this is a holy way of life. It doesn't interfere with our holiness. It doesn't get in the way of our mission. It doesn't prevent us from loving God. It is precisely the way by which we can live all of this out. And God showed us that by doing it himself. Let us pray for families. Let us pray for fathers and mothers. Let us pray for all of us who live in the presence of the mysteries, that we might never lose sight of that mystery hidden from all ages, revealed in Christ. Thank you for joining me in this program, focusing on Redemptoris Custos, teaching of St. John Paul II. My name is Father Boniface, and let us conclude by giving glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.